Today we're really reflecting on the words of Psalm 1, and we're going to be lingering on this. A couple notes about this psalm and the psalms in total. Psalm 1 actually probably wasn't Psalm 1 in the initial numbering of the psalms. And what I mean by that is that we have early manuscripts that talk about Psalm 1, but they don't refer to it as Psalm 1. Instead, they refer to what we call Psalm 2 as Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 really served as a preamble or an introduction to the book of the Psalms. The reason why I point that out is that Psalm 1 is actually meant to help you read the whole book of the Psalms. That the way that you read Psalm 1 is meant to influence the way that you look at every single word in the rest of the Psalter. And ideally, that Psalm 1 actually helps you to read everything that you're reading in Scriptures. And ultimately, that Psalm 1 helps you to read everything that you read in your life. And by that, I mean that it actually helps to shape the way that you go about your daily life and the way that your thoughts and your actions flow out would be in accordance with Psalm 1. And that's a really helpful thing as we start to look at it, because it really talks about two basic ways that we have: the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. And it starts to tease out what it looks like to be in those two things. And so let's go ahead and dig into Psalm 1 and see how this can be a preamble as we read the Psalter, but more than that, a way that helps us shape each moment of our lives. And so it begins with this sentence, "Blessed is the man." And right here, blessed, this word, it's not just blessed, it's bigger than that. And in other translations, we'll try and get at that, and they'll use the word happy. Happy is the man. But it's really this idea of joy, like this larger thing that can't be robbed by a temporary circumstance, right? That typically when we think of happiness, we think of a more fleeting emotion, but joyfulness is something that's deeper and more rooted. And so it's this blessed, happy, joyfulness is the person who walks not in the counsel of wicked. And here we get this really nice movement through wickedness. It's not a nice movement through wickedness. It's a nice explanation of what not to do. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So there's three verbs there. What are those three verbs? Beginning to end. So walk, stand, and sit. And so if you look at that, you see that there's actually a progression between those verbs. When you're walking, you're kind of in motion, and then you're standing, you're more fixed, and then you're sitting, you're not going anywhere, right? An object at rest wants to stay at rest. And so what the psalmist is actually doing is he's communicating this idea of entrenchment, right? We don't want to walk in this way of wickedness. We don't want to stand in the way of sinners, and we don't want to sit in the seat of scoffers. He's actually describing someone who's going further and further entrenched into this way of wickedness. And then he contrasts that with this person, the person who's blessed, who's got this happiness, this joyfulness, that this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. Now that to us sounds a little bit weird, right? Like we don't think about rules and regulations and say, that's what I want to meditate on. Our very own member of ours, and I got permission to make fun of him right now before this, had a special opportunity yesterday. Matt, what did you get to do yesterday?
I got to go to traffic court.
He got to go to traffic court. School, whatever. Traffic school. He was at school. Let's make sure that's clear. He didn't go to court yesterday. He avoided court yesterday. And at traffic school, Matt, did you delight in those lessons?
I had been slugging.
Right? And I got to go to traffic school last year, and I didn't delight in those lessons. Right? I didn't, when I had to move into this state, I didn't open up the books, because when you move here to California, you have to take the written driver's test again, which means you have to read through all of the handbook. I mean, you don't have to. I guess you could try and just guess it. It's a good idea to read it, right? I didn't read that book and say like, oh, how wonderful. I'm so glad that I know this about this thing now. Ooh, what kind of left turn can I make? Right? Like, you don't read laws that way. That's not what's going on here. And in fact, this word, law, is really hard for us to translate it. because it means something bigger than that. It could be translated as instruction or direction or guidance. It's really, the word is Torah. That's the actual Hebrew word there. And when we talk about the Torah is a reference to kind of multiple things. It's a reference to those first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote, the Pentateuch. That those books are the Torah, and they're the instruction of God. And when you read through the instruction of God, and when you read through the rules and regulations that are unfolded there, because there are a lot of rules and expectations in the Torah. There are. When you read through there, though, those rules are accompanied by a greater narrative. So Exodus chapter 20 is where we read the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. But what comes before the Ten Commandments is God bringing his people out of Egypt. That it's actually set in a greater narrative. And that this only comes after the book of Genesis, where God begins and he creates out of his love and his joy, and he brings this world into being, and then he creates humanity to care for it, and then humanity sins, right? But when humanity sins, God works immediately out of love, and he begins to preserve a family line, and he raises up Noah, and he raises up Abraham, and he preserves these people that he might bring his grace and love to the world. And that after Exodus 20, as the people are wandering around in the wilderness and as they're constantly sinning against God, he continues to remind them who he is, and he's calling them back. And the reason why I say all this is that it's not that you're delighting in the rules and regulations that Yahweh has given to you. It's that you're actually delighting in the whole thing, that you have a God who loves you, who has called you out of the way of wickedness and out of the damnation and the torture that comes with it. And that the way of wickedness is not just something that impacts you in eternity, but that when we live in that sin, it actually impacts us and our neighbors negatively right here and right now. That when we walk, when we stand, and when we sit in that way, it hurts those around us and ourselves. Instead, we are to strive to reflect the glory of our God as we reflect on his instruction, as we delight on his instruction. Not that we're reading through stale, dusty rules, but we're reading about a God who's actively worked in his creation to save his people. And that when you do that, and now it fleshes out this imagery, and it gives us this really beautiful picture. When your delight is in the instruction of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so this picture that we get is this incredible, encouraging picture that rest in this, rest in the instruction of God. This will fill you with something greater and something larger. It will connect you to something bigger than yourself. And that this is what will help you to navigate your life. And so this leaves us today with some questions. And the first question, I think, is what's the way of wickedness that is most tempting for you to walk or to stand or to sit in? I think culturally we may have bigger motions and forces that are at work in our lives, and that those certainly impact all of us. But as individuals, we all face different temptations and sins in our lives. And so what's the way of wickedness that's most tempting for you? You don't have to answer that out loud, by the way. I'm just leaving a long pause for you to think about it. Katrina, I'm just kidding. What's the way of wickedness that's most tempting for you? I think for myself, I'm often driven by anxiety. And I've talked about before anxiety. I think anxiety, there's a certain level of anxiety that's helpful and it's healthy. But sometimes I'm driven by a much greater anxiety and probably connected to vanity. That sometimes I worry about whether or not I've offended someone And I'm not entirely always convinced I'm worried about it because I'm worried about the person, but because I'm worried about how they think of me. And that's the wrong reason to be worried about that. And that's a real struggle that I have. And it shows that I'm being shaped not in the delight of God, but that I'm starting to walk in the way of sinners, or maybe even tempted to stand or sit in it. And we all have these temptations. And we live in a world that's fractured and broken, that we're filled with uncertainty, and we're not always going to turn the right direction. And so what is the way of wickedness for you? And what are the things in your life that tempt you toward it? I'd really like you to think about that. Maybe read Psalm 1 this week and see how those things impact you. And then on the flip side of that, how are you at work delighting in the instruction of God? Not just in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? Like, we've got a lot more than that. How do you read through the Gospels? Do you talk about the grace of God? Do you dwell on them day and night? Now, I'm not saying, like, you should go to work tomorrow and then bust out your Bible and read that instead of doing whatever your boss wants you to do. Do the thing your boss wants you to do, right? But how are you delighting in God in the midst of those things as well? That's what Psalm 1 is encouraging us to do. That the gospel of our God surrounds and fills every moment of our lives, right? That we should constantly be turning to the love of Christ. By God's sheer grace, he sent to us his own son who lived a life of righteousness and who was killed for it. And in his death, you and I have been given life, eternal life. And we have been called to live a life that reflects that grace and that glory and that righteousness so that others might experience that as well. And so how do you delight in that? How does that permeate each and every moment of your day? What can you do at morning or evening that is explicit, an explicit way of getting into this? Are there conversations you could be having with brothers and sisters from this congregation or from other members of the body of Christ that aren't with us? How can you have those conversations to encourage and strengthen you? Do you reflect on your day at the end of it and think critically? This is a way that I showed the love of God, that I dwelled in the way of righteousness. Because when we do those types of things, we are truly a tree. We grow and we blossom and we're beautiful and we bear fruit that is good. And it's not just good for us, but it's good for others. And we have something that's greater than the way of wickedness and death, right? How much better I am when I'm reflecting on the needs of my neighbors instead of on my own selfish anxiety and turning in on myself. How much better I am when I'm doing those things. And not just better in terms of I feel better, but I am better toward others when I'm dwelling in the righteousness of God than when I'm worried about my own selfishness. And so I encourage you in the coming week to really reflect on that, to take your bulletin home, maybe even rip out that one reading page that has Psalm 1 and put it somewhere where you'll see it, and to think about those two things. What is the way of wickedness that is most tempting to you, and how is it tempting? And then how do you dwell in the way of righteousness? How do you have those conversations, and how do you reflect on that as you go about your day-to-day life and share that with other people, that they too might experience the blessings that God has for us? And that this psalm, again, as I said at the beginning, is not meant to just be another psalm. None of them are. But it's meant to be a preamble. It's meant to be a prelude, something that influences not just when we're reading it, but that shapes the way that we read the whole of Scripture, that shapes the way that we interact in the whole of our lives. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't sit in the seat of wickedness, but dwell in delight in the instruction and the grace of our God, and let that flow out in every moment of your life. Amen.